delivers his message for us. I pray that we all have open hearts and really hear and receive what is said. I pray that you speak straight through him, and that he just has a sense of peace and relaxation and just delivers your word the way you want him to. In your name, amen.
Love that. Delivers your word in the way you want him to. That's a good prayer. Thank you so much. Is it not just rad that we have unqualified people that come up and participate? I mean, it's not just the pastors that are unqualified here. It's also you guys. So, pretty cool. I thought I was going to have to yell more than I usually do today. Praise God. The sound came back on, so it may go back off. If it goes back off, if the Holy Spirit wants it to go back off, and just kind of push forward a little bit, all right, and we'll get through this thing. Turn with me, nuts and bolts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Everybody there, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read our text. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I being who? Who is this? Do you know? Luke wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts is an exact continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Same author, and if you were to put them together, it would just make one long, continual story. Interesting. I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Always, that's where their minds were, always, restore this earthly kingdom. They don't understand it yet. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that you have stirred me this week as I have looked at this single text right here. I know that you offer your church so much more than we ever tap into. And I pray, God, for an ignition in this church, starting with me and starting with the pastors, God, and flowing out into this congregation so that it may flow out into this community, so that you may be glorified. I pray that we would stop settling for second best just because we have our tickets punched to heaven, God. It's not enough. It is enough for our salvation. It is not enough for what you've called us to do and tasked us with right now. We need power from on high, God, and we beg you for it in a way that we have not experienced, God. May we truly walk out of here this morning different than we walked in, knowing you more, experiencing you more, and most of all, wanting you more, because we want what you want. God, start with me. We ask this in your name. Amen. This type of stuff is out of my comfort zone, okay? I'm not comfortable with preaching sermons on the Holy Spirit. I'm not real comfortable with talking about the Holy Spirit. in a lot of ways. I love the Holy Spirit. I know I need the Holy Spirit, but I am very good at keeping things safe in my life. We like things safe. So we build up little walls and partitions and corridors. We fashion our Christian walk, and we fashion our churches in a way that we're safe, that we only get a little bit of Him, but not more than we can handle, right? And when I look at the book of Acts, and I look at the New Testament church, and I look at the world, the way that they turn the world upside down, I think that's power. And I think that is what God has left us here to continue in. We need that power. We've been doing a series. I've been doing a series on nuts and bolts. And so basically this is kind of just, if you're new, this is the Door 101. So this is to let you guys in on what the door's about and what we're not about. We're just trying to give you a clear picture of our purpose and our vision as a congregation here. And so we started with the platform that the door was planted on. The whole reason this church came to this community was to win souls. It's all about the Great Commission, because we believe that that's why God has left the church on earth, is to build His kingdom. That's why the church is here. That's why He hasn't taken us. That's why we haven't, poof, we don't get saved and we vanish into glory, because then He sticks a shovel in our hand and He says, there's a field. Go into that field. God wants His church to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, like we've been talking about. That is the Great Commission. It's circular. All right. And so we talked about the platform in which the whole reason we're here is that we are here to work in God's kingdom, to see people meet Jesus. Okay. That's why the door exists. We talked a little bit about practical ways last time we were in nuts and bolts on how to do that. The heart that we must have in order to accomplish that is the same heart that Paul displays in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Right? And we discussed that last time, that in order for us to truly have an impact as human beings, to have our posture in line with God's posture in winning people for Jesus, that we need to be adjustable, we need to be accessible, and we need to be approachable. The church has not done in many ways, at many times, a good job of that. We've been very good at digging moats around the church rather than creating bridges to the church. We don't want to be that kind of church. We want to build bridges to this church. We want to build bridges to the gospel. We want to build bridges to Jesus. And we can't do that when we completely disconnect ourselves from the world around us. We need to be fully connected, different, separate, set apart, but connected. And that's what Paul talked about there. Today, I want to talk about the other part, because the truth is this. Last time we talked about strategy, and strategy does go a long way. I mean, we are the means. If you look at Romans chapter 10, how are they going to hear without a preacher? We know that we are the means in which God calls people into relationship with Him. For whatever reason, well, I know why. He chooses the foolish things of the world. That's where you and I come in. Right? That's why we're part of the plan. That's why we're involved. But we, because we're foolish, because we're weak, because we are incapable in and of ourselves as human beings, we need a weapon that goes far beyond strategy. All right? We can have all the strategy in the world and go out on mission to win people for Jesus and fall flat on our face if we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our weapon of mass destruction. That's the church's WMD. Is the Holy Spirit. Okay? We must catch fire if we are going to go out, because fire spreads. I'm going to start defragging this thing if I just keep going. So let's keep it. And by the way, sometimes I go over, and today might be one of those days. So if you if noon comes, I get it. You know, if you got kids that are hungry and screaming, I get it. Just you feel free to go. You're not going to bother us if you feel like staying until the end. And maybe I will come in on time. Then we would love you to stay. But if you need to go, I just want to give you permission to do that. The Holy Spirit is to the church what blood is to the human body. It is absolutely necessary for us to live and for us to function. We must have the Holy Spirit. The body relies and depends on blood. And the body, in the same way of Christ, depends on the infusing of the Holy Spirit. and the life of the Holy Spirit and the protection of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The mission that God has called us to is supernatural in its essence. This isn't about just going out and trying to convince people to come to the Lord because it's in their best interest. It doesn't work well. The very task ahead of us has a supernatural element to it. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in fact, I think this text was brought up the last 2 weeks in a row. The God of this world, who is who? Has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. The God of this world has done it. It's a supernatural doing. It's a supernatural force. And so, in order for us to go and combat that, we have to be infused with the supernatural. We have to take weapons that are not of flesh and blood because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. That person in front of us we're trying to convince they need Jesus and they need their sins forgiven, that's not really who we're contending with. We're contending with the guy that's blinded their eyes. There's a force field in front of them. And so we need a supernatural weapon that can penetrate that force field, that can reach into their heart and open up the curtains of it and turn the light on. That's what happened to me. I never, ever, ever would have come to Jesus if God didn't supernaturally reach into my heart and allow me to see him through the lies of deceit that I had been captivated in. I needed the Holy Spirit to put defibrillators on my chest and go clear. Boom! And that's when I was able to see the kingdom of God. You have to have the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus talks about this with Nicodemus, remember? In John chapter 3. Here you've got this religious leader that has more biblical knowledge, okay, than any of us ever will, in fact, combined. And he finds Jesus in an alley one night, comes around the corner and says, hey, we know you're a man of God because no one can do what you're doing. Unless he is. You're doing crazy stuff, man. What gives? He says, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. And then he goes on and unpacks that he means the Spirit moves where it will like the wind. That's what he needs. That's what we need. And that's what we need to fight with if we're going to wake other people up. Brothers and sisters, we have a whole community out here that has been blinded by the eyes of Satan. Our job here is to go in and get them. Our job is to cross enemy lines into enemy territory and come back with our arms full. That's why the door exists. And we will not be able to do that unless we're infused with the Spirit of God. I wanted to start here because this is to kind of let you guys know where we're at with the door. I'll make a few statements about the door. The door is a church that believes wholeheartedly that the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus sent 2,000 years ago is an absolute necessity for our existence. An absolute necessity for our survival. An absolute necessity for our growth. An absolute necessity for our victory while on mission. We depend here at the door on the Spirit's leading, working, and moving in every single decision that we make as leaders. That's why sometimes it doesn't look like we know what we're doing. I'm serious. It looks wrong, doesn't it? That's why. We're just careful not to get ahead of him. That's really what we're trying to do. If that means stepping back, if that means sometimes going back on something that we said, so be it. I'd rather have God remain in the lead than relinquish that from him because I want a safe face. You guys have seen that here. And we'll talk about that again here shortly. To us at the door, we do not treat the Holy Spirit as an optional force. He is not an optional force in our life. He is not an optional force in our congregation. He is the force. He is the power. He is a necessity. He's not our plan B or our fallback plan when we're in a jam or when we don't have any plans of our own left on how to do this thing called church. He's our plan A. We go to him first for everything. We're better off that way. Trust me. He is our life force, right? These guys in Acts chapter 1, we got 11 guys here who were just normal dudes. They were just ordinary guys that were tasked by Jesus Christ to go out and to turn the world upside down with the gospel. 11 normal, weak dudes. Okay? And the truth is that they didn't stand a chance, and Jesus knew it. He knew they didn't stand a chance. And so he said, go to Jerusalem, stay there, lay low until my package arrives. Right? Via email. Airmail. Not email. Airmail. Those are two different things. He's like, when it reaches you, then you'll have what you need. You can go forth. You can proceed. You can go forth and conquer. Now, I don't know what was going through these dudes' heads, but I would imagine they may have been experiencing a little bit of fear, knowing that they were called to be witnesses in a lot of hostile territory around a lot of hostile people, probably some nerves going on, a little bit of desperation, you know, was probably going on, and maybe some anxiety. And I got to be honest, I think that's exactly where God wanted them. Not that God's the author of fear, not that those are fruits of the Spirit, anxiety, nervousness, fear, none of that. But the fact is, as the human beings that we are, when our backs are up against the wall, that's usually when we decide to rely on God the most. When we're empty, we'll finally go to the water hole. Right? It sucks that it works that way. And we want to learn and encourage you to not just operate that way. But it does seem to work best. When we're most desperate, we're most in need. When we have nothing on our own to stand on, when we are utterly powerless over our lives around us, then faith then becomes a reality. Because faith then is a necessity. And that's true in my life. I've lived that way for years. Things are good, I pull off the gas. Things are bad, I hammer the gas toward God. That's just my pattern, you know. When we finally tap out, then we will finally tap in, usually, to what we need to tap into, once we're willing to tap out. And that's the reality of our salvation, and that's the reality as we move through sanctification to heaven, to our Father. Okay? You know, Paul talks about this. When I am weak, he is strong. 2 Corinthians, I mean, when we're empty, right? Then God can move in and take up that space that we were filling with hot air and do something awesome with it. You know? These guys were in a state of powerlessness. Jesus told these men that what they were about to embark on. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a tall order. This is a big deal. This was something that was beyond their own abilities. These guys needed to catch fire in order to accomplish this supernaturally. And wouldn't you know, it just so happened when you get to Acts chapter 2 that package shows up. And guess what it was? Supernatural fire. Right? The package arrives. They're all together in one room. And there came a huge sound from heaven, followed by a huge rushing wind from heaven, followed by these things that looked like tongues of fire over each of their heads. God came and lit their wick. He came and he lit their wick on Pentecost. Right? They caught fire. Right? We, guys, are an extension of that task they were given to do. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? We are, that's why we love the name Acts 29 when it comes to that church planting network. There is no chapter in Acts called Acts 29. What are they saying? They're saying we are the continuation of the book of Acts, of the whole point of what's going on. We are the continuation of the spreading of the gospel throughout the ends of the world. That's what we are here. And so we need the same weapons. Now I'm going to teach you a little bit about my industry today, just because I thought it made sense a little bit at this point. I am a chimney guy. That's what I do for a living. That's how I pay my bills. So now, during the week, I go out, I crawl on people's roofs, I sweep people's chimneys, I crawl into people's fireplaces, and then on the weekends, I scrape out my fingernails as best I can and come here to be presentable to you guys somewhat. And so that's what I do. I've owned Cascade Chimney Service for 18 years. So that's my industry. I work with fire, I work with draft, and I work with combustion. Those are the things that I deal with the most in my line of work. How many of you have wood stoves in your house that you use? A few, about half of you. How many of you have ever heard of the triangle of combustion? How many of you know what it takes for combustion to occur? Okay. And so I want to talk about this a little bit. There's three elements that have to be present and involved in order for combustion to occur. Those of you who had wood stoves and you have no idea how to use them or you're having troubles with them, listen up. Right? I'm going to teach you how to build a good fire. All right? You need oxygen. You need heat. And you need fuel. You need those three things to be present. If the oxygen's not present, you got the heat and the fuel, it won't combust. It won't reach combustion until that air hits it. I get called in to investigate houses all the time after they've burnt down. Insurance companies will call me. They'll have me go do investigations. And a lot of times I'll just do, even for real estate companies, I'll do just regular inspections. I can't tell you the amount of times that I go into a 50, 60, 100-year-old home. I go up into that attic. I look at studs that are running alongside the chimney in the attic, and they're completely charred. That house has been slow burning for 20, 30 years. It's black and charred like a piece when you put your campfire out that was burning. That's what it looks like, but it does not reach a state of combustion. Why? Because there's not enough oxygen. If that oxygen came through, it would just boom, it would just hit it, right? You can have fuel that's really bad, and we're actually going to talk about that a little bit today. Bad fuel and good fuel that make all the difference. In my silly way, I like doing analogies because I'm not real sharp, so I try to make everything like ultra simplified for myself. And so I've always kind of looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the church in the sense of the triangle of combustion. Okay, to me, the church is the fuel. Just like these guys were here in that upper room, right? The church is the fuel, the heat is the Holy Spirit, and the oxygen is faith. And that's kind of just how I've put it together in my mind. And it actually ends up working out biblically when I do it. I'm not going to try to do that with you today, but we're going to talk a little bit about this. Fire can be a scary thing, can it not? Has anyone experienced fire in a place where it shouldn't have been? Right? It can be devastating. It can be horrible. Some of the characteristics of fire are just gnarly, you know. But for the church, those same characteristics are actually exactly what we need. They're the very thing that push us forward. For instance, fire consumes everything in its path, and fire spreads. And that's exactly what we end up seeing in these 11 guys. After God lights their fuel. That fuel then goes forward, a burning fire, and it starts to consume everything in its path, and it spreads. Right? We want that. We need that. That's exactly what the early church did ferociously. And this is exactly what our same mission and purpose consists of, consuming the area around us with the gospel by the spreading of the gospel. That's our mission. That's our purpose. Guys, if we want to build a big fire here, if we want to build a big fire at the door, then we need to present God with some decent fuel, some usable fuel. How many of you are willing to be used by God in that way? How many of you are willing to be God's fuel? How many of you are willing to build a big fire this morning? And many times in my life, I haven't been. And even this week, I find myself going back and forward. I'm convicted over this sermon. I know where I should be, but the wickedness of my heart just wants to hold me back. See, my biggest fear, my biggest challenge is not that God won't turn up if I give him that platform and do something miraculous. My biggest fear is that I know he will. I'm serious. I know he will. If I gave him every inch of me, and I said, it is yours. Allow combustion to happen. I'm frightened at how radical that would look. And it's the same for you guys. What God says is real. The power of God is real. What he offers us is real. We see it over and over and over again. We teach the stories. We believe that stuff. God is alive in his church, even now. And his church could be far more radical for him than we are. Because we're not sure we'll be comfortable with what he'll do with us. Right? My prayer is that we will be willing to build a big fire here. We need to build a big fire. And you guys are the fuel. And he's going to bring the heat. And he will. He will bring the heat. And when that happens, this place, this community, this world around us will not be able to help but to feel the heat from that fire. That's what the church does. That's what the church has always done. And that's what God still wants to do today through his church. He wants to do it through us. He wants to use people like us to flip this area upside down. It's a crazy thought. So what's keeping him from doing it most of the time? Let's talk about it. There's wet fuel. There's green fuel. There's fuel that isn't split. You ever try to start your fires with a round? And then there's good fuel. And this is stuff I deal with all the time. Go to everybody's house. I'll go in. Their chimney's just clogged. And it's just, there's like glaze pouring out of it onto the roof. And I'll be like, you're using like bad wood. And they'll be like, it's as dry as can be. You know, everybody says that. My wood's dry. You know what I mean? And it's just like clogged the chimney up. Like that thing can't work right. Right? There's different kinds of fuel out there. And I know that even in my life, I present myself to God as different types of fuel all the time. All the time. Depending on what I'm doing. Depending on what I'm into. Right? Depending on where my head is. There's all kinds of ways that I can prepare myself or unprepare myself for use in his furnace. Right. Let's talk first about the grieving of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. There's a little verse in there. Paul, like he does it a lot of times at the end of his letters, is he just starts running through. You know, kind of like your mom does when you're running out the window. Or running out the window. If she saw you running out the window, then you did it wrong. When you're running out the door to school or something, she's just popping out. Don't forget this. Do you got that? Da-da-da-da. Paul does that at the end of his letters a lot of times, right? And there's this little, in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's this little verse in there that says, do not quench the Spirit. Right? Do not quench the Spirit. Do you guys know what quench means? Makes a lot of sense in terms of fire, right? It literally means to extinguish or to put out. Now, some people get the wrong idea with this and think, does that mean that God removes the Spirit from us? Does that mean that we can lose the Spirit if we're not doing good enough? And that's not what it's saying here, right? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee until the day that you receive your inheritance. Okay? The Holy Spirit on the life of the believer is our new birthmark as a result of our rebirth. It's a new mark, a new stamp that God puts on us. And that mark keeps us separate for him. It guarantees that we belong to him and we will be his. Okay? So there is, and I think this is when we get into semantics, because there's this whole argument of a second blessing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff like that. But I think that the Bible could just be read so much simpler than that, right? This is in what's talked about in Ephesians 1 is the indwelling of the Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Bottom line. The Bible teaches that. The verse that I just read, you can't mistake what it's saying. He is our seal. He is our guarantee. Right? That is the indwelling. The Spirit resides in us. But then I do believe, and I do clearly see, that there is a filling of the Spirit. That's like your gas tank. Like that thing goes up and down. And a lot of it depends on how we're feeding the fire. And we're going to just talk a little bit about some of the quenching that can go on, the bad fuel that we can present to God and offer to God today. Number one, our fear. I think I already hit this one. Again, it's not the fear that God won't show up if I test him or whatever. It's the fear of what he might do. There's a lot of things that I've surrendered to God, but there's a lot of things, guys, that I want to hold on to. I'm not going to lie. I want the best of both worlds, and I spend my whole Christian life, most days, trying to figure out how to balance that. Trying to figure out how to make that happen. Right? Always moving that meter. So I got just enough of that, just enough. Okay, sweet spot. Boom. Right? And then it moves, and then you recalibrate again. Right? It's sad, but that's what I do. I really, truly, truly, the God that I believe in, the God that has exposed himself to me and showed up and visited me in my heart of hearts, I believe that that God can do far beyond what I've ever seen him do in me, around me, and through me. And I believe that for you too. And I believe it because I believe his word. I actually believe the weird supernatural things that I see in the pages of this book. I know that's a little archaic, but I do. I really believe that God's who he says he is and did what he says he did and is wants to do what he says he wants to do. He's got the power. He's able to do that. I think our fear is one of those things that can keep the spirit quenched in our life. I know it is for me. And I'm not just speaking individually here. I really want to talk as a congregation, okay, about this because we are talking about what we're about and what we're not about together. How about our own sufficiency? Good way to quench the spirit is to rely on your own sufficiency to do things. I'm really, really good at this one too. Why get God when I can do this myself? Right? Why bring this to God or invite him into this when I've got this? We can over-organize as a church. We can over-structure. We can over-plan to the point to where there is no need for the spirit. This is what I like to call the Laodicean syndrome. Remember that seventh church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3? That one where Jesus is outside the door saying, is it cool if I come in? That's the Laodicea syndrome. They're like, nah, we got everything we need. I mean, seriously, that's what they say in that letter. We got everything we need. And he's like, nah, you're naked. You're pitiable. You're poor. You need to come buy some stuff from me. That's what he says. It's the Laodicean syndrome. One of the things I love about the early church in the book of Acts, which is one of the reasons I love church planting, is that what you see there with the Spirit of God present, and when he's given the lead, you see spontaneity. You see unpredictability. You see change in plans. And you oftentimes see change in direction. That's what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to have the lead. That's why we don't, a lot of times, allow the Holy Spirit to have the lead. Lots of us don't like change. We don't like unpredictability. We don't like change of plans. We like to know what's coming. Right? We have been accused here, well, mostly me, at the door, of being fly by the seat of your pants. And I am. And there was this one dude in particular that used to come in and say that over and over again. Oh, just this fly by the seat of your pants thing you're doing. And I used to get all mad. And now it's like a compliment. It's like, yeah, I guess so. I guess that's what I'm doing. I guess I'm just flying by the seat of my pants, you know. And that's why. We hold here at the door very loose to what we do and how we do it. I think you've noticed that. We hold very loose. Why? Because it allows us to change direction that way. It allows us to stay behind God that way rather than keeping him behind us, which is what most churches are doing. They know exactly how to build a big church. They know exactly how to start programs. They know how to generate money. It doesn't take God to do that. Right? Proverbs 16:9, a man plans his ways. I love this one, but the Lord directs his steps. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. What does that imply? It implies that we can say, I'm going to go this direction, and I'm going to go this direction. We can have all the plans in the world, but it is God who establishes our footing, who gives us our footing. Without our footing, we will never get to any of them. We must rely upon God. We've seen this with the new building. You guys have heard us for the last 2 years talk about a church plant because we are a church planting church, and we do believe in planning out. Right? And so you heard us talk about that. We even started planning that way. So we started putting a team together. We started looking at buildings that we were going to go to and areas we were going to infiltrate and how we were going to do it, right? But we never took that final step and made it happen. You know why? Because we didn't feel that God gave us the green light yet as far as where to go and when to go. So we waited as much as it killed me. And you guys probably saw the look on my face for the last 2 years. As much as it killed me, we waited because we needed God to give us the green light. You know what God ended up doing in this time? He ended up dropping a building into our lap right behind us here that you can't go build for even a fraction of the price we're buying it for. Why? Because God says, you're going to plant churches, but I still want you to tap the well in Three Rivers first. There's more here. Double your efforts. I'll double your space. So that's what we're doing. Now, I'm not a fan. Anytime someone says building or buy together in a sentence, like I freak out. But because I knew that God was doing it, I knew that it would be stupid for me to not come behind it and be excited. It's all about what he wants, not what we want. So we hold loosely to things. We hold loosely. Just like we saw today with Jonah, with Noah up here. You know what I mean? We get unqualified people, unqualified, and I mean that in quotes, to come up and to be a part of the body of Christ, to participate in what goes on in our gatherings. Why? Because that's what we see when we look in the book of Acts. We don't see a one-man show running anything. We see everyone coming together day to day, house to house in the upper room, every one of them bringing something. That's what we see in the book. That's what we see as the church, the fullness of the church functioning and operating. So we try to duplicate that here. It's unpredictable. It's sometimes scary. It's sometimes messy. It hasn't always gone well, right? But again, this isn't about us looking good. That's not why we're doing the door. That's not our goal in mind when we come on a Sunday service, is that we look good. Our goal in mind is, God, is your church built up and edified and you glorified with what we're about to do in our gathering today? I think that he loves that we have all kinds of people coming in. We were at the picnic last week for our 4-year anniversary. There was a gentleman that's been coming to this church for a little while now. He's an established believer, but they've only been here a couple months. And he came up to me when he was leaving the parking lot and he said, you know what? I'm amazed. Every single time I come to a gathering, I see a new person serving. I said, that's because we give them permission. I've been to churches over and over again. I just visited one a couple months ago. It was a great church. The guy was extremely gifted, extremely talented, but he did all the prayers, did the communion, preached the sermon, did the worship, and that's how most churches are. You've got one dude doing what the entire family of God, and I thought, this guy is really gifted. I can see why, you know, he's up here and he's got his own church and da-da-da-da-da, but I'm looking at the 250 people that are sitting below him and thinking, how many of these people have major blessings to add to this congregation? How many of these people are gifted by God and their gift is not being utilized? It was sad. So we try to do that here. I love the spontaneity. I love the flexibility that the early church lived in and functioned in, because that's a system that is fully dependent and reliant on faith in God and the Spirit of God working what he wants to work. I know today that no, I don't even go there. I don't want you guys to misunderstand me. We are not anti-structure. We are anti-overstructure. There's a difference. Okay? There's a humongous difference. We're not anti-quench the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit here. We want to give the Spirit free reign, because this is Jesus' church, not ours, which is exactly what overstructuring does, right? It takes that. C.T. Studd said this, it's pretty cool. How little chance the Holy Spirit has nowadays. The churches and the missionary societies have so bound him in red tape that they practically ask him to sit in the corner while they do the work themselves. I don't want that to describe us, but it's true. Another way we can quench the Holy Spirit is to teach people that God isn't working in or speaking to them today. And I know that this one could be controversial, and I'm not talking about adding to the canon. I'm talking about a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit that He gives to us as our guide, as our teacher, as our helper, until we get to Him. That's what I'm talking about. There are churches out there, a lot of them are the ones that I love, guys that I listen to, that totally downplay this. There is no intimacy. There is no expectation that the Spirit can actually work with them and talk to them today in their lives in a very intimate and personal way. I think that's a mistake. I think that, well, actually, I know. In my life, I can't deny. I went to write an example, and I had a hard time like figuring out which one to write in my life, of where the Spirit was just absolutely miraculous, just overwhelmed me in my life. And it wasn't something I could go back to Scripture and go, well, does this line up? It was just like, it's something that the Spirit did with me. Right? Here's one. There's stuff that the Spirit does in our lives, guys, as Christians, that you can't write for a Hollywood script. I mean, it's just so much. When I went to plant this church, this was before I ever approached Brent, it was before I ever approached anybody, it was once I finally determined before God, because God was poking me on the shoulder for a long time saying, you need to plant a church in this area. And I'm going, well, no, I don't want to. It's that whole comfort thing we were talking about earlier. It's like, well, what's that going to cost me? I'm not going to be able to watch TV on this night. Or, I mean, seriously, that's the way I think. And so, but I was scared because I know how I am. I know that almost everything I've ever touched or put my mind to in my life, I've blown up. Almost everything. I just don't do things well. And I thought, God, that doesn't make sense. This is way too tall of an order for me to go in and do this. And so I battled for a long time before giving in. But I remember that there was that time that finally came where I did give in. And I said, God, you're right. This needs to happen. I can't deny that you're wanting me to do this. And I will. I will go and I will do this. And I remember being just scared out of my mind, just desperate for something, for anything. And I went to church. We were going to CBC, Community Bible Church at that time. I was working with the youth some. And it's a different place than the Door. They dress nicer than us. And I love these people. They're great people that love the Lord as much as any of us do. We're on the same team. But it's different. And I remember walking in. I sat in the back because I'm a back row seat guy. And in comes this dude this one day. And he was short. He had these Doc Martens on. You know, he had a Batman ring on. He was bald. He was like punk rock. And he came in and he sat in front of me. And I remember thinking, this guy is in the wrong place. You know what I mean? Like, this dude's totally walked into the wrong... He picked the wrong church to visit because I'd never seen him before, so I knew he was an out-of-town dude. Now, anyway, I didn't think much after that. One of my buddies came up after church, and he says, hey, I need you to come downstairs and meet somebody. There's someone you need to meet. And I go downstairs, and here's this guy, this short, punk rock, bald guy. And I reached out my hand. I said, my name's David. He says, my name's Peyton. And he handed me a card. And that card, I kid you not, said Peyton Jones, church planting coach. Church planting coach. And I said, you gotta be, what do you mean? You plant churches? He's like, yeah, I plant churches. He's like, I help train people and I plant churches. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm writing a book for a few months. I'm staying right down the road in the condominiums. I said, what are you writing on? He said, church planting. Well, you can't make that up. I'm serious. That was a burning bush. That was God working with me. Right then, intimately, personally, in a way that I couldn't mistake, saying, I am here, and I'm on your side, and I'm going to give you what you need. If I'm calling you to something, I'm going to give you what you need to follow through with that. And He did. And He's done it every time in my life over and over again. I love coincidences as a Christian. They're all over the place all the time. That's a ridiculously impossible coincidence, right? A guy named William Temple once said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. We could go on and on and on just in the last 4 years of the Door. The miraculous, supernatural things that God has personally done with this congregation. With each, I mean, so many of you have stories here. personally in your lives. We have seen so many things that you cannot write, that you cannot make up. They're just too incredible. God is always working, guys. He's always present. He's always working. And He wants us to watch Him, and He wants us to be a part of it with Him. He's very real. We're getting there. We're close. The fourth way that we can quench the Spirit is we freely indulge our own desires to the point that our heart gets so hard that we no longer pay attention to His voice anymore. This is the one I'm best at in my life. We can indulge our own desires of our flesh to the point to where our heart gets so hard that we don't even hear His voice anymore. Again, it's not that God leaves us when we're in a state of sin, but our sin builds a wall between us and Him, and it's hard to see Him, and it's hard to hear Him. Right? We can do this as a congregation, corporately, if we're about the wrong things as a congregation, which is part of the reason we're going through this series right now. It's because we want to make sure you guys understand what we believe are the right things and what we believe are the dangerous things for the as far as directions that the body goes. You guys might be surprised that this is not me and Brent's first church plant. We actually helped plant another church. I don't even know how long that was, 11, 12 years ago in Bend. There was a couple meeting in a home. Me and Brent and our families ended up meeting with this couple, and then we went out and we publicly launched. And for the first couple years, this church was amazing. We planted for the wrong reasons in the beginning to begin with, which I won't go into. There was a certain doctrine that we were championing those days. There we go. That no other church was elevating and talking about. So we thought, we're going to go, you know, put this doctrine out there in this church, you know, and even the name of the church, the whole nine yards, I won't say it. And, we went, and for the first few years, it was amazing. Like, it was just the way that God was adding people, everything else. It was just, there was a lot of life going on, and there was a lot of good things going on. And then we hit this point where God just removed the candlestick. And what had happened over time is we became more of a book club. We were coming together because we were reading the old divines, quote unquote. We're reading all the old smart guys that wrote these big old tomes, and coming in and impressing each other every week. And I had realized at one point that I had died as a Christian. And then my family died with me. Because there was no life. There was no room for the Spirit in that church. And you know why? The biggest reason was because we were not about what God's about. God is about the spreading of the gospel, and we were doing none of it. We were spreading knowledge around the room so that we could pat each other on the back and tell each other how much we knew. And God removed the candlestick. And it was tough. If we want to be where the Spirit is, then we must be on mission with God for the gospel. Because that's what God's about. God is about His church being actively on mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me run with a few things real quick that can help us with good fuel. Let's go good fuel real quick. I got 5 minutes to do this. We're going to make it happen. We can add good fuel by remembering whose church this is. This is not my church. This is not your church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. When we actively remember that, the way we approach it will be right. The things we bring to it will be right. The way we invest in it will be right. Remember whose church this is. All right? Number two, we can add good fuel by holding loosely to our lives and plans. We already talked about this one a little bit. Our schedules. Give the Spirit plenty of workspace. That's what we want to do. We don't want to crowd Him. We don't want to be doing our thing while He's locked in the broom closet of the church. We want to give the Holy Spirit plenty of workspace. We do that by holding loosely to our plans, our ideas, and what we want to see done. Number three, we can add good fuel by saturating our minds with the things of the Spirit, as a church, as a congregation. We are crazy about the Bible here. We love the Bible here. We love the Word of God because we believe it's not just black ink on white pages. There is something supernatural behind God's Word. And it changes us. And it transforms us. We need that. And we need to be a church that's in love with that. And it is going after that as ferociously as we can. We love the Word of God. I am a firm believer that that which you spend most time in ends up having the greatest influence on you. Why? Because I've seen that to be true in my life. Right? Whatever I'm feeding into my brain most is exactly what's going on inside of me. Kids, listen to this one because this is important. Right? We need to put good stuff in. Just like you put good fuel into your gas tank. You don't want your car breaking down in the middle of the desert because you put some kind of cheap stuff in there. Right? We need to saturate our brains with the things of the Spirit. When we start doing that, we will start to know the mind of the Spirit. And we will start to identify what the Spirit's doing. We will start to follow Him. We will start to know what His will is for us. We cannot overemphasize the fact that God's Word is of utmost importance to us as a community of believers. Right? He's given us what we need for godliness and for everything. That whole sanctification process, everything we need is right here. This is our manual. Okay? This is our playbook. We can add good fuel by saturating our minds. And then finally, we can add good fuel by, like I said just a minute ago, remaining on gospel mission. Again, what was the Spirit's job when He came? Jesus said it. John chapter 9. He's going to send the Spirit. It is He who will testify of me. Why did the Spirit come? Was it so that He can do tricks? Was it so that He could send these guys out after He lit their wicks and have them speak in tongues and everyone go, wow, that's amazing. The reason they spoke in tongues that day was so that they could hear the gospel in their own languages. It was for the purpose of the gospel, not the tongue. And this is where a lot of churches have gone off the other side and got this wrong. The Holy Spirit is not our dog to play tricks, and He's not the center of why we come together. We do not glorify the Holy Spirit on His own. The Holy Spirit came to point to Jesus. He didn't come to point to Himself. And so we need to be real careful about what we think He's here to do for us. Okay? He's all about Jesus. Again, He's about the gospel spreading and consuming. So wherever the gospel is spreading and consuming, you will find Jesus. Or you will find the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. You'll find Jesus too. That's true. I hope it's the right gospel. You'll find Jesus. And I want to add just one more and we'll end right here. We're close. Absolute surrender, guys. And this is the struggle that I started with today with this topic. Absolute surrender in our lives. If you're thinking, man, I would love to see God work strong in my life. It all starts by telling Him that. I believe that. It all starts by telling Him that. If you ask a father for something, you know, that's good, right? We have the Holy Spirit as believers. It's not that we don't have it. It's that oftentimes we're just putting bad wood into the stove. And so we're not lit. There's no combustion going on. That will take absolute surrender. You don't have to be good enough to receive the Spirit. You don't have to be smart enough. You don't have to be holy enough. Look at me as proof. I mean, look at the people next to you. Look at Simon Peter. You know what I mean? I mean, this is the guy that kind of went out and preached this incredible sermon that day after his you know, he got lit up. And there was a lot of people that met Jesus that day. He sounded and looked like a different guy. Why? Because of him? Because he figured out how to get his act together? Oh, the Holy Spirit of God made the difference in that man's life. And He's the thing that makes the difference in our life too. Right? I think we need to be willing to surrender. We need to ask Him for ignition. We need to lay everything down and say, God, I am ready to be lit by You. When is the last time that you've thrown yourself onto your bed and said, God, I thirst. I thirst. I did that this week. And my week's been a little different because of it. And I'm not lying. Just because you're expecting me to say that. I have been re-energized because I am sick. And how much time I've wasted. not experiencing Him and doing as much for Him as I know that He has offered me to do. I don't want to go to the grave with that. I have enough things that I regret in my life. I do want to be radical for Jesus. I do want to be like these guys were. And once in a while, we just need to throw ourselves down and say, God, I thirst. I thirst for You. I'm sick of quenching You. Quench me. Put me out so that I may combust into something that is out of control for Your glory. We are offered that, people, and we're offered it through the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to do what's necessary to let God light you on fire? We need to be lit on fire as a congregation because we have a big job to do. We have a big job to do. And know that God has given us what we need to accomplish that task. Pray with me real quick. Lord God, I pray that You would extinguish me this morning. I pray that You would put me out, God. I pray that I wouldn't even want or desire the things that I've been holding on to for so long, because I do want more of You, God. I want to see You high, lifted up, and just powerful. I want to be used by You in mighty ways, God, and I want these people to be used as well. I pray if anyone is sick and tired of mediocrity in their Christianity this morning, God, that You would break them open, split their wood, God, and dry them out and light them up, Lord. Make us just a fully lit congregation for Your gospel. I pray this, God. We're just a wood stove in this community. I pray that we would just keep the fire going hot, and I pray that we would radiate majorly to Your glory. We ask this in Your name. Amen.